Christian survey revealed an astonishing fact, an unbelievable fact, but a horrible reality, that over 30% of Christian men are addicted to pornography. Yes, this survey reveals that those who are the same people who call themselves Christian, they attend church regularly, they read their Bible, they contribute to the poor, they do all the many good things, good Christian things. But the survey reveals they also have a secret addiction, a sin addiction, where they are openly sinning against one of the Ten Commandments. Yes, according to this survey, over 30% of Christians. Tragically, this is a sin which shall also condemn each of them to hell. If they do not repent of it, and if they are not washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and granted forgiveness of their sins. Pornography, it is a sin which is so often condemned by God in Scripture. It's not just the sin of pornography, but Jesus calls it physical and spiritual adultery. It's hard to imagine that Christians are so willingly deceived that they imagine God will not judge them harshly for this blatant sin. God promises punishment on every page of the Bible. Yes, it is such a hard thing to have to say about Christians, about the Christian church. Yes, many would even say we shouldn't even talk about this sin. We should just try to handle this sin of pornography privately. For why should we in the Christian church try to wash our dirty laundry so publicly? It will just give heathens more opportunity to point their fingers at us as hypocrites, hypocrites. And after all, isn't pornography just a little white sin? Because it's only done with the eyes, only with the thoughts, not with deeds. Just looking at something in the flesh, is that a little bad? Is that a real sin? Is it? Is it? Overwhelmingly, the Bible tells us entirely differently. Eye sins are real sins. Thought sins are real sins. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the word of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Yes, God utterly condemns this sin. In Jeremiah 5, verse 8, everyone neigheth after his neighbor's wife. Now we know the Bible doesn't sugarcoat sin. The Bible always deals with any sin with absolute honesty. God's very definition of sin is missing the mark of the bullseye of the target of perfection, of holiness. Yes, every time, 24/7, 365. How many times in Scripture do we read of one of the saints who commits some large or even some seemingly smaller sin? But God openly, publicly rebukes it in His Word for all the world to see and to read. God does not hide sin, mince sin, or sugarcoat sins. No, no, never. Therefore, nor may we as His ambassadors, for every Christian minister must always strive for holiness, for absolute honesty, to always say exactly what God says, no matter who is offended by it. How infinitely better it is to offend sinful men, us mere worms of the dust, than it would be to offend the high, holy, and the righteous God of divine perfection. Therefore, honesty and reality demands that we must also say that the statistics recorded in this pornography survey are obviously not the true statistics. They are not the total number, the actual percentage of those Christians actually addicted to pornography and who routinely commit adultery. No, not at all, not even close. Clearly, these statisticians have radically under-recorded the number of total people, total Christians, not just men, but women, who have committed this horrible, God-dishonoring addiction of pornography sometime during their lifetime. Thus, we can say with absolute certainty that this survey total of 30% is an obvious lie, because the actual numbers totals of any honest survey is far, far higher among both Christians and heathens. And yes, contrary to most surveys, both males and females are guilty of this sin, of this abomination in God's sight, in commission or omission. And oh yes, with tears, with shame, I must say, that includes me. Now, no one wants to believe this statistic, that such a high percentage of the world's population and of the Christian population is guilty of pornography, of adultery. It's too embarrassing, too painful, too unholy to confess, but we must. But it is a fact. We can somehow imagine that we Christians are somehow better, far better than that. We say it so easily. We know that there are people addicted to pornography. Yes, there are adulterers in this world. Yes, in this church. Yes, but it must be someone else, for it's not me. I'm not guilty of this sin. They say, no, no, chaplain, don't point your fingers at me, for then you are pointing at the wrong person. Point at those who are really guilty of adultery, of pornography. And so in this sermon this morning, that's exactly what we're going to do by the grace of God. We will point out the standard which God uses, and how high the actual percentage is of those addicted to pornography in and out of the church. Brace yourself. It is far beyond words. Now, our scripture reading for this morning was given in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It was from Jesus' foundational sermon of Matthew 5, where he sets forth the real and the true meaning of the Ten Commandments and the real and the true standards of God, not the many excuses and deviant justifications of man and how they have been so misinterpreted and so distorted by man, including this generation. In this sermon, Jesus lays out the real essence of the moral law, the real meaning of the Ten Commandments. He does so that we may be properly instructed by God, who wrote them in the fleshly tables of the human heart at creation, and publicly delivered them on Mount Sinai. Listen to Jesus teach the law and reestablish God's standard, correcting the false Christian church of his day. Let us pray to be in the Spirit and bow down in the dust before God. For to such, God says, he looks to and he hears. Those who hear my word and tremble at my word. Our scripture then, Matthew 5, verse 17 through 28. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all are fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise, in no case, enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And going down to verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Now this morning we will look at just the specific theme of the sin of pornography, which is mushrooming mightily, greatly within Christendom today. We will look at it in three main points. Our first point is, by what standard must we judge this sin of pornography? Our second point is Jesus' condemnation of the high Christian leaders of his church in his day, as he condemns them for their great hypocrisy. Tragically, this condemnation, his condemnation, extends also to so many and to so much of Christendom today. Our third point is why both males and females are guilty of this sin. In our first point, what standard must we use to judge the sin of pornography? Obviously, to properly judge anything, there has to be a clear standard from Scripture that is universal, that is always applies to that sin and to that situation, and to, in this case, the sin of pornography, which we are specifically focusing on this morning alone. Unfortunately, in Scripture that we have just read, God tells us and gives us his standard very, very, very clearly. Sin to God is a black and white issue. There is no gray in sin, no middle ground. It is either a sin or it is not. Those who try to find some middle ground or place human qualifiers here or there shall always fail. For Jesus set this standard before he ever created the earth. Yes, from the stillness of an ever-begun eternity, he wrote this law, his standard, and his standards of the law. From our scripture reading of this morning, we have seen Jesus again reiterating heaven's standard very clearly, very firmly in the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, in this foundational sermon, Jesus insists that not one jot, not one tittle shall ever be excluded from the Ten Commandments, the moral law, ever. Do you hear it? Not one jot, not one tittle. He said that heaven and earth would pass away before that could happen. Jesus does not give an inch in insisting that the Old Testament standard is exactly the same as the New Testament standard. God's standard is 100% absolute perfection, 100% absolute holiness. Nothing can be more clear from the Bible than that the word perfection, perfection in holiness is essential. No, there's no wiggle room, no near misses, there's no avoiding. Perfection is the qualifier. Perfection and holiness can never be changed, altered, or realigned. For above heaven's gate is written, only perfection, only holiness can enter and dwell here. So obviously whatsoever is not perfect cannot enter heaven. That's clear. Never. Perfection is God's standard that every person who wants to enter heaven must meet perfectly. That's exactly what Jesus says and means in this theme of pornography this morning. Listen as Jesus speaks out on the standard in pornography in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 again. Hear the words again. He who looks upon a woman with lust has already committed adultery. In those few words is heaven's standard concerning pornography and adultery. Sinning with our eyes or with our thoughts is real sin. Lustful intent, willful intent lies at the very center of disobedience of both natural and spiritual law. God measures our hearts continually, our thoughts, our intents, our inclinations, our premeditations, for they are all open, our thoughts before his searching eyes. No, I sins, willful thoughts, wrong intents are not just some little white sins. No, they are horrific sins, unacceptable in God's eyes. Yes, hear it again. Concerning the sin of pornography, Jesus says anyone who has ever, even once in their entire lifetime, looked upon a woman or a man with lust has already committed adultery. Yes, adultery. Breaking the seventh commandment, and that means 24/7, 365, all your life for men and for women. Remember, it's not me saying that, it's not my word, but it's God's word that has set this standard of perfection. Surely you cannot doubt God's summary after his eyes rove over the whole earth searching for one person who is true, one person without sin. Listen again to his summary. I found none. Oh, remember that God's law is exceedingly broad of commission and omission. All humans are 100% guilty of the sins of commission that they do, but they are also 100% guilty of their omission of the good things which they should have done, but they did not do. Omission. Now, you may say, I don't believe in that strict of a standard. Really? However, your differing standard is utterly irrelevant to Jesus. Stop for a moment from that rebellious thought. Just whose standard do you think Jesus will judge from in the last day? Your standard or God's standard? God is the potter. We are the humans, are the lowly clay. Shall we overrule God's standard? Oh, perish the thought. We said earlier that the survey showed that 30% of Christians were addicted to pornography. We said that that was a wrong number and far too low of a number. Yes, sadly, the real number is that 100% of all humans on earth are guilty of this sin. Yes, both men and women, in and out of the church. And I must begin with myself. Oh, bear with me as we prove this horrific high statistic of 100% of Christians are guilty of this sin. And yes, as I said, that with tears I must confess that includes me. We will prove this fact of our 100% out of Scripture itself as we explore the real meaning Jesus gives us of the sin of pornography, of adultery. Let us honestly explore your and my hearts and the depth of all human hearts by nature. Our total depravity does this. In this sermon, let us explore the many misinterpretations, the many distortions, the many misapplications of the Ten Commandments done daily by such a high percentage of Christendom. 100%? Can you imagine that figure? Now I can hear many voices immediately rising up and shouting out, no, 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 that cannot be the right standard. That's way too high, far too high of a standard. Who can meet that? Jesus couldn't have meant that. That just looking at a woman, admiring her, that can't be adultery. For then no person on earth could ever possibly meet that high of a standard. But tragically, that is the exact point, the very point Jesus is honestly saying. The fact that we don't believe that just illustrates how far we are fallen in sin, how depraved our human hearts are. We do not recognize or want God's standards. We want our own, our easier standard. But, that is not how God counts sin. Yes, certainly there is a hierarchical scale of sin. Each and every sin is different, and each receives a different punishment in hell. Very true, but how very few even believe the foundational truth Jesus is saying so clearly that even the very, very smallest unforgiven sin, even only one smallest unforgiven sin in a lifetime deserves everlasting hell eternally. The smallest sin. Dr. Barney, in his survey of Christian beliefs, worldwide Christian inventory, tells us statistically that less than 1% of Christian youth believe this fundamental truth from God's very lips. Unforgiven sin, even the smallest, cannot enter heaven. And yes, even if 99.9% of Christians insist on a different standard, it means nothing. They shall all meet a closed heaven's door. Yes, Jesus is saying this clearly. One of the very, very smallest of unforgiven sins is one unforgiven sin too many. Too many. Now, we must also remember that in reality, there are no small sins. The smallest sin is huge in God's sight. But how very few within Christendom actually believe that foundational truth today and apply it to their life. But every single true Christian today and 100% of our Christian ancestors, our forefathers for 6,000 years, knew with absolute certainty that each of them was guilty, 100% guilty also of this sin. Yes, without exception, our forefathers knew that. Oh, how our godly forefathers would laugh at Christians and condemn Christianity today for not believing that. Yes, how they would condemn so much of this generation's Christendom to scorn and mock our human inventions and doctrines that are currently held within so much of Christendom. The great difference between our forefathers and this generation of Christendom was that our forefathers knew how to deal with this sin in the only way God approves of. Oh, if our forefathers are condemning us, how much more God is thundering condemnation upon the open sins against his word, routinely practiced and applied within Christendom today. God is hyper exceedingly angry. Yes, tragically, in this generation of Christendom, a huge percentage, a high percentage, openly reject this scriptural standard of Jesus, not only on this sin that we're focusing on this morning, but also on all sins and their application in real life. Yes, we can see that in the physical life of Jesus when he lived on earth, where he lived and worked, in our human nature with his extended family for over 25 years in Nazareth. He lived in this wicked city of Nazareth as a regular citizen, working in the carpenter business community with his stepfather, dealing with and mingling among these sinful people of Nazareth. And yes, he was daily exposed to there are many, many temptations. Every temptation we could possibly experience, Jesus experienced. Now, even worse, the Roman Empire ruled over Israel with an iron fist in Jesus' day. They set up Roman military bases everywhere, right next to Jewish cities, so that they could dominate and rule over Israel. In those cities, they set up over 100 different idols of stone in their camps, which all the Jews were forced to see, which was rightly a great abomination to God and Israel. Yes, Jesus in Nazareth lived right next to one of those wicked Roman military bases, bordering on the city of Nazareth for 25 years. The city was named Lagos. Sadly, we know the sad, low level of morality that often surrounds a military base. With untold grief, Jesus had to walk by these 100 idols of stone every day. Yet we never read that he knocked them down. Yes, Jesus lived there in Nazareth, in the pit of wickedness, yet without sin for all of these 25 years. And yes, certainly Nazareth was made up of 50% male, 50% female, just like every other area and every other city in the world. We know that God made one half male, one half female, as part of his grand master blueprint. And yes, you can be certain, teenagers, middle age, old age, my hearers, that Jesus knew and experienced all the same temptations which you are experiencing every day today. Jesus did not live in some remote desert island far away from temptation, isolated and insulated from all the real world sin. Sins in thoughts, words, and deeds, in omission and commission. And no. Jesus lived in Nazareth 25 years and walked and talked and lived in the midst of this sinful world. Yet, Jesus did not ever sin, no, not once. Obviously, in this sermon on pornography, he never once looked upon a woman with lust. Never, not once. No, nor did he ever sin with his eyes, with his lips, with his affections, his wills, his emotion, or his personhood. No, not once. He mortified the sin. He mortified his flesh. He rejected every temptation that Satan placed before his eyes. He conformed his flesh entirely to his Father's will. His eyes always remained focused on his Father and doing his will. Oh, then what a perfect example Jesus was on earth. He, that perfect perfection, that holy holiness. He who died for sinners, rose from the grave, and ascended up to heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God. Yes, Jesus successfully resisted every temptation to sin in all 33 years he lived on earth. Jesus, the perfect one, the holy one, now stands before the triune God continually, making intercession for sinners. Yet, yes, in salvation's plan, God counted Jesus as sin, so that his children could be washed in his blood and be made free from sin, making them whiter than the snow. For by his stripes we are healed. That's salvation's plan, the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, who can fathom what that perfection of holiness really means? Yes, listen what Scripture tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, listen to scripture describe those days, the 25 years of Jesus in Nazareth in Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Yes, we read that Jesus mingled with sinners, but he never, never became a sinner. He came to save sinners. He obviously followed the standard which he wrote, obviously. He called sinners to come out of their self-made darkness and come into his marvelous light. Yes, Jesus lived in the midst of sinners. Yes, we even see Jesus attending a wedding, a week-long festival and celebration of marriage. No, God did not make an impossible standard. Jesus followed it perfectly in his human nature as God-man. Yes, certainly in the deep fall of Adam, our covenant head, we fallen humans have lost that ability to perform perfection, to be holy. We eternally lost this. But nevertheless, God still demands that we humans meet that exact mark of perfection with which he created us with in paradise. God has not changed. His demands have not changed. His conditions have not changed. God cannot change, or he would cease to be God. God's insistence upon perfection is still heaven's standard and will always remain heaven's highest standard. And yes, only those meeting his standard of perfection will be able to enter heaven. None else. None. Oh, here again Jesus' standard on pornography. He who looks upon a woman with lust has already committed adultery, even if done once in their lifetime. God has built very high walls around marriage. Every man is to have his own wife. Every woman must have her own husband. And God commands there is no peeking over these walls he set. Lust is a very, very serious sin. Now, in our second point, what this standard of perfection really means for us fallen humans, it specifically means in terms of pornography, every human must be perfectly clean from this sin, perfectly holy, to ever hope to enter heaven, because it means that pornography is really adultery, sin against the seventh commandment. Adultery, pure and simple, it means that sinning with our eyes is real sin in God's sight. Eye sins, thought sins, word sins are sins, real sins, just as well as sins of deeds. Now, there are so many in our day, even within Christendom, that believe eye sins do not actually become a real sin unless and until it results in the deed of sin. But that is most definitely not what Jesus says to us in our scripture reading of this morning. Hear it again. He who looks upon a woman with lust has already sinned and committed adultery is already unholy. So now what Jesus is doing in this foundational sermon is to out-Pharisee the Pharisees, to out-Christianize the Christians. We so easily forget that all of the Old Testament history is Christian history, not just Jewish history. True Jews were always Christians, looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. That is what the temple represented. That is what the morning and the evening sacrifice pointed to in the temple. They were Christians. God's work with the Jews in the Bible was always Christianity-based, promised immediately after the fall and throughout the last 6,000 years. Abraham was a Christian. Let us say it again. Jews were Christians until they apostatized. Christianity has always been about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As you know, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees hated Jesus. We so often forget that these Pharisees, the church leaders, were actually the Christian leaders. They were actually the highest leaders of God's Christian church. In Jesus' day, imagine that. These Pharisee Christians perverted Christendom and introduced and followed a false Christian doctrine. Yes, tragically, they ruled Christendom with an iron fist, coming from their master's hate, coming from Satan's hate, rather than love from Jesus Christ. Tragically, this similar perversion of Christian leaders has happened 31 times in Christian history. It's documented. It's not my word. And we may well fear that it is what we are seeing again today. So often within Christendom, even today, such a high percentage of Christendom refuse to believe that it was the Christian church leaders throughout history who have and had so horribly distorted God's law and falsely substituted their own man-made laws. No, it was not heathen leaders, heathen idols in the first place. It was false Christian leaders who Jesus lamented sat in Moses' seat and whom Jesus so often earnestly warns us of in the Bible. Christian leaders, when they pervert scripture and teach false doctrine, are simply dressed in sheep's clothing, but inside they are ravening wolves. And little wonder, Jesus warns us to examine our Christianity, examine our Christ, examine our doctrines closely, because he warns us throughout the ages. Listen, Satan is able to so cunningly disguise himself that he is, throughout history, often appearing in the Christian church, yes, in the Christian church as an angel of light. Tragically, this generation is seeing one of the worst ever of Satan's cunning disguises. Tragically, Satan's servant do this with ease today. Just look around. Honestly examine how Christendom in the last generation, the last years, has radically departed from Scripture in their practice of doctrine and application of doctrine. Yes, continuing to have the outward form, but lacking the power of the real Jesus Christ of Scripture. And as we said, sadly, this time period was just another of the 31 tragic times in history where God's corrupt church became so corrupt that in his anger, God's entire Christian church was destroyed by God himself, leaving only a small remnant. Yes, God is a hyper, exceedingly jealous God, and he does not tolerate the smallest sin, especially not in his church, which is his bride. Now, in our scripture this morning, Jesus is setting his doctrine straight, which the corrupt Christian leaders of his day had so utterly perverted. Yes, these Christian Pharisee leaders of God's church had seriously corrupted all of Christendom in Jesus' day by utterly twisting and perverting the real meaning, the real intent, the real depth of the law, distorting the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of the Ten Commandments. Yes, in this text, Jesus confronts those Christian leaders to their face. Yes, he calls them devils to their face, for that's what they were. Disguised devils, but devils nevertheless. These Christian Pharisees firmly held that the strict obedience to the outward law, according to the actual deeds of the law, was the only means to reach heaven. The Pharisees outwardly taught, outwardly obeying the outward law was enough, according to them. They even developed 545 more man-made outward laws to add to, and in reality replace, the Ten Commandments. Yes, they published them in a book, in the Mishnah, demanding that the Christians of that day, all the Jews, obey each of these 545 man-made laws. Yes, obey them even more than God's Ten Commandments. God wrote divine scripture, but the Pharisee Christians wrote the man-made centered Mishnah. Now, the Mishnah included incredibly detailed procedures to follow to avoid sin, such as how a good Christian had to wash his hands before a meal, moving from the elbow to the fingers in a systematic order to wash away any dirt, any sin from the body. To not do this properly was considered a sin by the Pharisees. But Jesus pointed out all these man-made laws of the Pharisees were not God's laws, but Satan's lies. Yes, Jesus said all of the Mishnah was a man-made laws. But how the Christian leaders of Jesus' day demanded that all the Jewish Christians obey the Mishnah. Just see how the Pharisees attacked Jesus for not insisting that his disciples wash their hands properly. Yes, the Mishnah touched on every aspect of legal life, social life, spiritual life, work life, etc. of a Christian. It included taxation rules that emphasized how each grain was to be taxed. But because it was a man-made document, the Mishnah utterly missed mercy and judgment in the blood of Jesus Christ, which is what God gave to Moses in the law in Eden and on Mount Sinai. Now, Jesus, in this sermon of today, the scripture of today confronts those false Christian leaders of his Christian church living in that day. The Mishnah specifically emphasized how these deeds of the law were to be defined. Tragically, nothing in the Mishnah was written about the sins of the eyes, the sins of thoughts, sins of words, sins of motive, affections, and of will. Rather, it focused primarily on sins of deeds, of commissions, and ignored all the sins of omission, of mercy and judgment, of the blood of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus refused to obey the Mishnah, the Christian Pharisees called Jesus a devil, which it was, in fact, what they were. Now, in the Beatitudes in our scripture reading of this morning, Jesus very forcefully corrects their great error of the Christian Pharisee leaders, which sadly also extends to this very day. Yes, Jesus in this sermon cuts through all this high Christian leader nonsense and reveals and exposes their open and obvious devilish hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. He cuts through all the Pharisee Christian false rhetoric and reveals to them that they are indeed devils, teaching devilishness, which he openly calls them to their face, for they were devils, masquerading as Christian ministers. He said the fallen heart is the problem. Here is the problem, not some human washing procedure. These false Christian leaders did not understand or respect God's law. For from Jesus' mouth, we know they were actually devils who utterly hated God's law. Jesus even told the apostles, don't even bother to go to correct the Pharisee Christian leaders anymore. Don't even bother, for they will only become worse and worse. They are devils. They can never improve themselves. They could never love the law, because the end of the law was Jesus Christ. So they, with their darkness, had gutted the Ten Commandments of its true essence, its true meaning, its true intent. And now Jesus shines with his light and makes it clear to heathens and to Christendom what the Ten Commandments really means. In our scripture reading, he probes the depth of the law. Listen to what he says. It is not just the deeds, the words, which are sins, but it is also the eyes, the thoughts, the motives, the will, the affection, the soul of man that can and does sin against God and our neighbor. He asks, like a good surgeon, Jesus focuses on the real problem, cutting deep within to the real source of evil. The wicked heart of natural man is dead to God, hates God, and is desperately wicked. Jesus cuts right to the chase, exposing the false Christian leader's lie. Jesus said, it's not the Mishnah's man-made laws. It's not the washing of your hands properly or the taxing of grain perfectly that washes away sin or changes anything or makes you holy or perfect. No. And Jesus points to the human heart, the human will, as the real source of sin. He says, out of the heart flow the issues of life. The evil of mankind spews from our hearts, from inwardly. For example, listen to those who imagine pornography is but just a little white sin, just a little small nuisance, which Christendom really doesn't have to concern itself about today. They say there are so much bigger things that we should concentrate. They deceptively say this, not knowing that Satan is able to so cunningly disguise himself. He even appears as an angel of light within the Christian church on pornography. And he, Satan, is the one obviously speaking this lie that it is not a sin. But Jesus says from his own lips, when any person even looks at a woman or a man in lust, he or she has already committed lust, already committed adultery, already broken the seventh commandment. Just with his eyes, he broke the Ten Commandments. Yes, this morning we're only dealing with one sin. We are focusing on the sin of pornography, the sin of adultery. However, we can see from this sermon, Jesus means this deep concept and far deeper reality of that even I sins, any sins, thoughts of sins, words of sins, reveals a sinful motive and indeed applies to all sins and to each and every one of the Ten Commandments. Listen, for example, Jesus tells us in this sermon that to even hate a person in thought, to speak against that person, much less words, you have already broken the sixth commandment. The Pharisee Christian leaders had taught and thought that you had to do the deed of murder in order to be guilty of murder. But here in our sermon text this morning, Jesus sets the real meaning of the Ten Commandments straight, condemning the Christian church leaders' false teaching for many years. How much this depth is not understood or applied in our day, either within Christendom. How many within Christendom want to establish an easier standard, other conditions, other elements, other qualifications. But ask yourself, just whose standard do you think will prevail on the last day? Yes, you can know with absolute certainty that not your standard, not my standard, but God's standard will prevail. God shall ask each of us on that last day 1,000 questions, and we will be speechless with guilt, guilt on every one. And that's what Jesus means, that not one jot or one tittle shall fall from his law. It means exactly that. No matter how much we hate and reject Jesus' standard, it's a standard you will be judged by, I will be judged by. Oh, to such I beg with tears, do not rebel against God's word and will and his standard. But do what he says, but rather kiss the Son, lest he be angry, bow at his feet, confessing our many sins against the true meaning of his holy standards. Oh, let us daily confess, Lord, I cannot meet thy holy and perfect standard, and I fail a thousand times again and again. But cover me, cover my eyes in thy precious blood. Wash me whiter than the snow. Then only shall I be perfect. Then I shall be holy. Now in our third point, why both males and females are guilty of this sin, 100% of humanity. The prevailing opinion today is that pornography is wrong because it objectifies a woman's body. And now while it certainly does do that, that's only one part of this prohibition. God's seventh commandment is far wider, far deeper, far more comprehensive than that narrow definition. In the first place, this sin is against God, against his commandments, against his master blueprint for the universe of marriage and reproduction. Pornography offends God because it is adultery. It violates the central part of his plan for marriage and the reproduction of human nature. Sexuality within marriage is not wrong. It is sacred. But because sex is sacred, Satan promotes the opposite, and that sex and sexuality is to be casual. We can blur every line. Marriage is not a high wall. And he is working 24/7, 365 to promote casual sexuality, to break down the high walls of God's nuclear family, God's basic building block. And how dramatically the mass media has aggravated the sin of pornography. Prior to this generation, people did not have the mass media blasting nonstop filth into our houses. Only in this generation does the screen dominate our life. And out of that screen, Satan flows a near constant stream of sin directly into our homes, into our lives, into our eyes. Oh yes, sometimes on the screen there can be informative things which we may not reject. But we must notice that wherever good comes across, it is liberally sprinkled and interspersed with pornography. It's intentional. Notice how many pornography images are often on the side of a article on the computer. Know that over 90% of what comes across the many screens in your home is amusement, entertainment, that usually has as its source the breaking and the viewing of the breaking of the Ten Commandments. It's not entertainment unless you are watching the Ten Commandments being broken. Check it out. If you are enjoying viewing the Ten Commandments being broken, viewing your screen, being entertained by the Ten Commandments being broken, it raises serious, serious question about your religion and what Jesus, what false Jesus you actually worship. Remember, Jesus says, those who love me obey my commandments. Now, we don't have much time, but we must also address clothes. Clothes used to be functional, not sexual. They had a purpose. The purpose was to cover the body, not show it off sexually. Clothes used to be precious. It was so hard to make and maintain one set of clothes that most people throughout history never had more than one set of clothes. Clothes were considered throughout history until this generation as being valuable, worth a lot of money in themselves. It was even used in Bible times as payments. But tragically, it is just in this wicked and perverse generation that clothes have become cheap to produce. Not only cheap, but Satan has altered clothes. He has sexualized and sensualized clothes to even further promote the sin of pornography, as Jesus defines the standard in this morning's scripture. Today, everywhere you look, you don't know where to look anymore because it pops up. You see pornography across every media, in every screen, publicly, in men and women, in too tight of a clothes, cut too sensual, cut too low on the top, too high on the bottom, and specifically designed to attract and promote the sinful eye of pornography and adultery. Yes, it is everywhere for a reason. Satan's work is to break down the walls of marriage and holy matrimony and the sacredness of sexuality within marriage. Yes, Satan has strategically placed pornography at the places he knows you will look or be tempted to look. As I said, how often on the computer you are reading a good article, something interesting and something important, and there on the side is a blatant pornography picture strategically placed that is designed to catch your eye, designed to be hard to ignore, intended to entice you into looking further. But yes, women are equally guilty as men concerning the sin of pornography, of the sin of adultery. Yes, it works both ways. That sword is a double-edged sword which cuts both ways. What is often so not realized is that women participate in this sin as well, willfully, with their bodies, with their dress. Women and how they dress can intentionally lead a male into pornography, into adultery, simply by dressing sensually in their physical appearance. The dress is intentionally too short, the blouse intentionally too low, the clothes intentionally too tight, the sexual parts of the body intentionally dramatized. That's not how God intended sexuality. Oh, how tragically the females in this generation have led many males into pornography of the eyes, the sin of adultery, and that makes them just as guilty of pornography as the male, tempting the male into that sin. Remember, females, leading a male into the sin of pornography, of adultery with his eyes, by your dress, by your sensuality, dress, intentional, is as much of a sin as you doing the sin yourself, as the male looking upon you with lust. For you are making yourself the cause of male pornography, the adultery of the eyes. Yes, females, the Bible tells you to dress modestly for a very specific and a very good reason. Oh, do not lead into pornography, into adultery. But returning to our theme of that 100% of humanity is guilty of pornography, hear Jesus' standard again. He who looks upon a woman in lust has already committed adultery. Oh, where shall we hide our guilty face? And I begin with myself. But pornography is growing, yes, mushrooming even greater everywhere today, especially within Christendom. Oh, let us repent of this spiritual and physical adultery. Let us plead for the only remedy for this sin, for the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive the sin of pornography. There is forgiveness in him, in his blood. Amen.